saved a wretch like me. appear, the hour I first believed.
Thank you.
saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relayed. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first
Good evening, everyone. Let's all find our seats, grab your hymnals, turn to song number 10. Let's all stand up for this first song if you're able. Song number 10, Near the Cross. Song number 10, on that first.
Jesus, keep me near the cross there.
bow our heads in a word of prayer. Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this time that we can come here, sing these praises unto your name, Lord, and we can come to your house and hear the preaching of your word. And I ask that you would just bless this service, Lord. Help us to leave changed, and bless Pastor as he preaches your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, go ahead and turn your songbooks to song number 187. Song number 187, Jesus Loves Me. Song number 187, on that first.
Jesus loves me.
Singing, Brother Eric, why don't you come on up, sir? We'll sing song number 43 next. Brother Glenn, thank you for your services. He's like a ninja. Just a few announcements. If you did not get a bulletin, go ahead and raise your hand, and one of the ushers can get one for you. We're going to do song number 43, Marching to Zion. Song number 43. Our services are as follows. Sunday mornings at 10:30, Sunday evening is at 10:30, Sunday evening is at 5 p.m., and then we have our Thursday night Bible study at 7 o'clock. Tonight, we are in Acts chapter number 7, and then as a reminder, we are a family-integrated church. Infants and children are always welcome into the services for your convenience. We do have mother-baby rooms located in the hallway. Should your child need some diversion, if they get a little fussy, if they start crying, you can take them into those rooms. By the way, just to help you out a little bit, what I mean by that is, you know, if the child is just constantly crying and they just, you know, kind of inconsolable, that's basically your cue to go into one of those rooms, you know, and just kind of calm them down and then bring them back in when they're ready, okay? Changing tables are available in the infant rooms, and so just keep that in mind. You see the soul winning times and teams there as well. We got a new team, Brother Maury, team number 8, and so he's got himself a team there. Excited about that. Looking forward to how God's going to use Brother Maury there. And if you'd like to learn how to soul win, you can see me after the service to be placed on a team. And then you see the list of expecting mothers. We have some new ladies on here, Ms. Janelle Gonzalez and Ms. Ivy McEwen. We need a date for Ms. Ivy McEwen there so we can put that on there. Please pray for them. And then some of the upcoming church events. We have the men's prayer meeting resuming Friday, August 28th. And that'll be at 7 o'clock. And so, men, we encourage you to come. And bring your sons with you so they can learn how to pray. And then we have a baby shower for Rhea on Sunday, August 30th. Ladies' prayer meeting will resume on Friday, September 4th. You can see Ms. Janelle Gonzalez for more details about that. celebrating the September birthdays on Sunday, September 6th. And then we have a homeschool field trip, Nature Walk, coming up on Tuesday, September 15th. We'll give you more details as far as where it's going to be located. Of course, with COVID-19, a lot of things are closed, and so we're going to be looking for a park where we can take the children. And so we'll give you more details as that date approaches. And then we have a Samaria missions trip coming up on Monday, September 21st. We'll have a sign-up sheet on Sunday for that, and just keep that in mind. We'll probably make it a two-day trip, probably go up north. And so I'll pick a city up there, and then we'll do the Samaria trip there. And so I'll give you more details as we approach that as well. And that's pretty much it for our announcements. It's been very hot lately. Not too regular for California, in my opinion, especially Southern California. It's been very hot. And so I just want to remind you, when you go out soul winning, make sure you drink a lot of water. Make sure you take some potato chips with you, salted potato chips, because you can pass out in weather like this. And so just keep that in mind, and be safe out there as you go. Let's go ahead and take some soul winning numbers for this week. Any salvations from Monday to Wednesday? Monday to Wednesday salvations? Pretty dry these last couple weeks. How about today, this Thursday, this afternoon? Any salvations? No? No swiping at your hair? No, you know? All right, my son and I, we got two this afternoon. Anybody else? Going once, twice, thrice? All right. Keep up the great work on soul winning. Let's go ahead and sing our next song. Song number 43, Marching to Zion. Song number 43 in your songbooks. Song number 43. Sing it together on that first verse, nice and strong. Come we that love the Lord. Take the offering.
Good evening. We'll continue in the book of Acts tonight, chapter 7. Acts chapter number 7. And the chapter reads, "Then said the high priest, Are these things so? And he said, Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I will show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God. And after that they shall come forth and serve me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the 8th day. And Isaac begat Jacob. And Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him and delivered him out of all afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him, and all his kindred, 70 souls. So Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers, and were carried over into Sichem, and laid in the sepulchre that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Emor, the father of Sichem. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose, which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end they might not live. In which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffered wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed, and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and judge over us? Wilt thou kill me, as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat 2 sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. And as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled, and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and I am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out. After that, he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses, which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel, who spake to him in Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust them from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days, and offered sacrifices unto the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch, and the star of your god Remphan, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen. Which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus in the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him an house. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it. When they heard of these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down, and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your precious words. Dear God, we thank you for this church, for dear brethren and sisters. We thank you for Pastor, and please bless him as he preaches your word tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, we're continuing this evening with Acts chapter number 7. And chapter 7 is a continuation of what we see in chapter 6 with Stephen. And of course, we saw that in Acts chapter 6, he was basically about to preach to the Jews, the Pharisees, those of the council. And so we continue with that in chapter number 7. And here in this chapter is where we have the dynamic preaching of Stephen, which ultimately leads to his death, right, at the hands of the Jews. And this is due to the fact that he's basically preaching against them. Now, a common thing that we have seen so far in the book of Acts is that every single apostle or every believer who's preaching always starts off with replacement theologies. They're always preaching against the Jews. It's very effective. I'm just being honest with you, okay? It's very fruitful. And we see a lot of people get saved, and, you know, it's no different with Stephen. The only difference is here is that it actually cost him his life. But he's a martyr. He receives a martyr's crown, and we see that. Now, I want you to notice that when they're preaching to the Jews, there's often two different responses that we see. The first time in Acts chapter 2, we see that when the apostle Peter's preaching to them, they're pricked in their heart. Right? The word of God bothers them. They get convicted about what's being said. And what do they say? Men and brethren, what shall we do? You know, they want to get right with God. Okay? And the end result of that is that many of them get saved. So they're pricked in their hearts, but they respond by saying, men and brethren, what shall we do? And that is the response that biblical preaching should do, right? You know, you shouldn't get mad at the pastor, get mad at the preacher, no matter how hard the preaching is. You know, if you get pricked in your heart, or in modern terms, if I step on your toes, you know, you shouldn't gnash at me with your teeth, right? What you should do is ask yourself or ask the Lord, Lord, what should I do? You know, what area in my life should I change? Don't get bitter. Don't get mad. Don't get upset. Be a wise person and love the reproof that you're receiving so you can come out a better Christian because of it. Now, here in Acts chapter 7, the Bible actually says that they were cut to the heart. And did they want to change? Did they say, Lord, what shall we do? Hey, Stephen, you're right about what you said. You've been preaching to us the word of God. I mean, you basically gave us the history of Israel. What shall we do? No, instead, what do? They gnash at him with their teeth. What does that mean? It's just like, just mad. And to make it worse, they actually cover their ears. They're just like, we don't even want to hear this. And by the way, this is one of the reasons why reprobates become reprobates, right? Because they're closing their own ears, and God says, all right. You know that those memes that you see where they're like, they're going for a haircut, but like, I want something like a Karen, they'd say, say no more. You know, and then you see someone with the crazy haircut. Well, this is the same thing. It's like they're closing their ears and God says, say no more. I'll close your ears for you. I'll close your eyes for you. I will darken your heart. I'll help you to hate me so much the more. Okay. And that's what we see here. And so, you know, they close their ears. They cry with a loud voice and they run upon him with one accord, ultimately stoning him to death. Now, let's start off in verse number one. It says, then said the high priest, are these things so? Now, what is he asking about? What is this in reference to? Well, look at the latter end of Acts chapter 6 and verse 12. It says here, and they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And this is why they say, well, is this so? Is this true what they're saying? Now, let me just start off by saying that most of what they're saying is actually true, right? The only thing that's not true is that he's not speaking blasphemous against the law, you know? And what he's doing here, by the way, when he's preaching the law, what they're referring to is the meats, drinks, and diverse washings, which has already been done away with the Reformation, according to the Bible. You see, a lot of people get this twisted. They get it mixed up. You know, they'll often say, we're not under the law, but hold on a second. The law of God that's written in our hearts, which is referred to as the moral law, we're still under that. And in fact, that law existed prior to even Moses. See, folks, murder has always been wrong. Right. Killing has always been wrong. Stealing is always wrong. Bearing false witness has always been wrong. The thing that was instituted and imposed upon them until the time of the Reformation is the meats, drinks, diverse washings, and carnal ordinances. And the Bible says that that was there imposed upon Israel until the death of Christ. Now, why is that? Well, because of the fact that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of those ordinances. Those ordinances operated as a shadow of things to come, referring to Jesus Christ who came. And the Bible even tells us in Colossians chapter number 2 that when he was crucified on a cross, he made a show of them openly. What is he referring to? The show of the ordinances. He was the fulfillment of those Old Testament laws. Now, here's the thing. Murder is not done away with. Stealing is not done away with. You know, God's moral law is still in act. It will always be, you know, what God wants us to make sure that we follow and fulfill because of the fact that it existed prior to Moses' law and even thereafter as well. But they're saying, oh, he's speaking blasphemy against Moses, against the law. That's a lie, okay? Now, we'll say this is that, yeah, Jesus shall destroy the temple, amen? And in fact, he did destroy it. When he was crucified on a cross, the Bible says that the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. Not only that, but it was destroyed in 70 AD as well. Jesus answered and said unto them in John chapter 2, verse 19, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now, obviously, he was referring to his body, but there is actual fulfillment of that when he was crucified on a cross, it was destroyed, and it was later destroyed in 70 AD as well. So they're saying, look, hey, is this statement true? Now, Stephen, he's a spirit-filled man. You know, most pastors, if you say, hey, did you say this? Well, I didn't mean it like that. you know, well, you know, I could have said it a little better. You know, they kind of backtrack. They get a little scared, you know. But you know what? These people who hate the Lord or they hate the word of God, if you give them an inch, they'll take a mile. That's not going to suffice them. You know, that's not going to placate them. So better to just say, yeah, I said it. Yeah, that was me. That's exactly what I said. You got me right in context. Absolutely, and I don't take anything back. I don't believe in apologetics. Because I don't apologize for anything I said. Okay? And so Stephen, you know, they say, are these things so? And what does he do? Does he backtrack? No. For the next 50 verses, he just preaches this hard sermon. He gives them this concise history of Israel from Abraham to Joseph, from Joseph to Moses, from Moses to David, from David to Solomon. Okay? And he's just preaching at them. And it's just one guy who's doing this. The guy's bold as a lion. Now, the reason he does this is because he's going to help them to understand the purpose of the temple and the tabernacle. Of course, the tabernacle came first. But he's going to show them the purpose of the tabernacle and the temple. And he's also preaching this to demonstrate that throughout the years, Old Testament and even into the New Testament, there have always been a group of people who have rejected God by rejecting the prophet. You know, because they want to claim, oh, we're under Moses' law. We're for Abraham. But here's the thing. All of those men were rejected by people. They were rejected by Israel, as we're going to look at in just a bit. So basically what he's saying, he's showing them that they're that generation of vipers. Right. He's showing them that they are the descendants of those who hated the prophets. They hated Moses. They hated the men of God. And look, Stephen, he's not preaching anything different from Jesus, right? He's preaching he basically took Jesus' outline and made it his own. Why? Because Jesus said, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchers of the righteous. He says, you say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would have not been partakers of the blood of the prophets, of those who killed the prophets. And then he tells them, wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves, that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fulfill ye then the measure of your fathers. He says, you guys are a generation of vipers, you're serpents. How can you escape the damnation of hell? And look, Jesus preached that. Stephen said, I like that sermon. You know, I'm going to recycle that sermon. I'm going to preach this to these guys right here. Because it applies to them. The common theme that we see here in Acts chapter 7 can basically be summarized in Galatians chapter 4. In verse 28 says, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. And what he's referring to is Ishmael and Isaac, right? Isaac is the promised child representing all believers. Ishmael represents unbelieving Israel. And he's saying, look, just as Ishmael mocked Isaac and persecuted Isaac, in like manner, you have unbelieving Israel persecuting believers even today in the New Testament. Now, let me say this, is the time's not going to permit for me to basically go through the entire chapter because it's a very long chapter. And a lot of content found here. So I'm going to mainly focus on, I'm going to go from Joseph to Moses, and we're mainly going to talk about the tabernacle of Moloch. And we're going to talk about what that is, okay? And how it pertains to the audience that Stephen is addressing here. Now, skip down to verse number 8, if you would. Verse number 8, we're going to pick up with Joseph here. And just keep in mind, all of these men are symbolic of who? Jesus Christ, right? They all had events and attributes and characteristics that pertain to Jesus Christ. They were a foreshadowing of Jesus. And Joseph was one of them. Look at verse number 8. He says, and he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him and delivered him out of all of his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all of his house. So automatically, when we read about Joseph, there's some things that should come to mind, right? You know, the Bible talks about how he was sold of his brethren for 20 pieces of silver. So the patriarchs actually sold him to the Ishmaelites, right? Well, how is that figurative of Jesus Christ? Well, because of the fact that Judas sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And the Jews delivered Jesus unto the hands of the Romans to be crucified. And what does the Bible tell us? Is that they did it because of envy. in both cases. So the patriarchs delivered Joseph because of envy, and the Jews delivered up Jesus because of envy. It was Pilate who said, he knew this because they were envious of him. They wanted his inheritance. Now, not only that, but notice that it says in verse 9, the patriarchs moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him, right? And, you know, that's one of my favorite stories in the Bible is the story of Joseph. You know, a story of perseverance and just him sticking it out no matter how much persecution he received. And one of the common things that we see over and over with Joseph is what? The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. No matter what tribulation or trial or suffering that he went through, what happened? The Lord was with him. At the end of the story, at the end of the sentence, at the end of the chapter, the Lord was with Joseph. And praise God for that. And here we see that it says God was with him. Now, the application that we could get there is this. Hey, don't let your circumstance cause you to think that God is not with you. Now, obviously, if you're going through a difficult time, you should do some examination, amen, to see if there's sin in your life, if you're doing something that is displeasing to the Lord. You know, it's a time to examine our hearts, right? But if after you've examined your heart, you say, well, you know, I believe that I'm right with God. I'm not involved in sin. I'm reading my Bible. I'm trying to do the best that I can. Then just recognize it's a season of life and God is still with you. Because your circumstances don't really determine whether God is with you or not. You understand? But we see that with Joseph. Now, you say, well, how does that pertain unto Jesus Christ? Well, the Bible says of Jesus in Matthew 1:23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. And so we see that parallel, though, with Joseph and Jesus Christ, that God was with Joseph just as Jesus was named Emmanuel, because that, being interpreted, is God with us. Now, what is the main thing that we see here, you know, in regards to chapter 7? Persecuted, hated, sold, delivered, envied by his own brethren, okay? And by the way, Stephen is being delivered, being put to death, by his own countrymen, right? Go back to Acts chapter 7, look at verse 22. Talking about Moses here, it says, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. Look at verse 27. But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? So we see here that Moses understood that he was being sent by God to be the deliverer of the Israelites, right? But when he's like trying to do his best to help them, what do? They thrust him away. They say, you know, we don't understand what you're trying to tell us. We can't comprehend it. Right? And the Bible says about Jesus, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So just as his brethren did not understand that Moses was like a savior, he was the deliverer, in like manner, Israel in Jesus' day did not understand that he was their deliverer as well. He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received them not, the Bible says. Now go to Luke chapter 19, if you would. Hold your place at Luke chapter 19. Keep in mind what they're saying about Moses. You know, they're like, you know, who's making you a ruler and a judge over us? In other words, they don't want anybody to what? Rule over them, to reign over them. Now, in Luke chapter 19, we have Jesus Christ giving a parable here regarding the Jews. A lot of his parables were about the Jews. Verse 12 says, he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man reign over us. It's the same thing that the Israelites were telling Moses. Who made thee a judge and a ruler over us? What are they saying? We don't want you to reign over us. These are people who despise governments. They don't want people to rule over them, but they don't want an authority. And worst of all, they don't want God reigning over them as well. Because although Moses was just a man, he was the man sent by God. And in the scheme of things, guess what? He's a representation of Jesus Christ. And just as they rejected Moses, we see people rejecting Jesus Christ. And we see at the end of chapter 7, people rejecting Stephen, even though they're sent by God. Now skip down to verse 38. It says, this is he that was in the church. I'm sorry, back to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. So we're seeing a pattern here, are we not? Is that there's constantly a people within God's people that are always rejecting the counsel of the Lord, okay? And look, I don't believe that all of these people were like, that some of them were saved. I believe this is referring to just unsaved people. You know who are the biggest troublemakers in church? Unsaved people who act like saved people. The Bible refers to them as wolves in sheep's clothing, okay? And every time someone's stirring up a little bit of trouble in the church, you know, I often think, is this person just an infiltrator or are they just an idiot? Because look, Christians can be dumb too, right? It's true. Look, I'm willing to admit, as a brand new Christian, I did some pretty stupid stuff because that's what immature Christians do. But you know what? After being corrected and reproved, you know, people gain some wisdom and they begin to mature in the Lord. They no longer become a troublemaker because they're mature. They put away childish things. But you know what? When people keep making trouble in the church, at that point, there's an issue there. Okay? And look, God believes in church planting, but so does Satan. He believes in planting his tares, you know, among the wheat in churches, trying to cause divisions and schisms and cause trouble, you know, in order to hinder us in the work of God. And this is not something that's new. This is something that's always been done. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2 that there were false prophets also among the people. What people is he referring to? He's referring to the church in the wilderness. There was false prophets there. You have Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. You have different people who were just infiltrators within that camp, trying to cause trouble, usurp authority, disrespect Pastor Moses. And you know what? It cost them their lives. Sometimes I wish I could just, you know, ask God to open up the earth and, you know, I don't have that ability though. But you know, the Bible says that those people are twice dead, plucked up by the roots. That they're going to receive a swift destruction. So I guess it doesn't matter if I have that ability or not. But we see the church in the wilderness. It says in verse 38, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them and in their hearts turned back into Egypt. And obviously, we see that over and over again, you know, from Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The common pattern that we see amongst the children of Israel is that they would be right with God, but then they just thrust them away. They'd rebel. They'd serve other gods. And God would just wipe them out. Just start with, you know, those 20 and under or whatever and just move on, right? This is the common thing that we see here. But I want you to notice in verse 39, it says, in their hearts, they turn back again into Egypt. Now, I'm going to get into the interpretation of this and what this actually means, but this is the great application that we can derive from this can be applicable to Christian backsliding, right? You know, before someone goes into the world, you know, they're faithful in church, they're doing right, they're serving the Lord. Before they just go full-blown into the world, let me just tell you this, they turn to the world in their hearts first. Before they take their whole body into the world, they took their heart there first. You understand? That's how it works. Because before you commit a sin, before you commit things that are displeasing to the Lord, it starts in the heart first. You think upon it. You meditate upon it. You entertain those thoughts, which will eventually take your feet in that direction as well. So we see here that they didn't want the word of God, not because, you know, they didn't believe it was true, but because they turned back to Egypt in their hearts, that's why. And you know what? Here's a good application and a good principle that, hey, you know, check your thought life, right? Amen. Think on those things which are above. Set your affections on things above, not on the things of this earth. And every once in a while, we all have a propensity to maybe allow the glitz and the glamour of this world to grab our attention. But we need to cast down the imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, the oracles of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Don't be like these guys to whom the fathers would not obey, right? And you got to check yourself before you wreck yourself. Amen? You know, Don't just allow yourself to just have unfettered thought lives and imaginations or whatever it may be, because eventually that will determine how you act. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Don't turn back to Egypt in your heart, folks. You know, like, oh man, we had it so much better with all the garlic and the leeks and the melons. You know, but you don't think about all the other stuff. And I've already preached about that, you know. But that's where it starts, folks. You know, that's why it's good to be consistent in church. Amen. I understand, you know, during COVID-19, a lot of people have been out. You know, probably 80 to 85, 90% of our church got sick. You know, we all got the coronavirus, okay? You know, and obviously there's different elements that play a role in what's going on. But here's the thing. In general, you should be consistent in church. You know why? Because if you're not, you're going to have the propensity to think upon the world, think upon Egypt. But you know what? When you come back to church, you're going to be like Asaph, because you're going to hear preaching from God's word, and then you will understand their end. When you're not in church, you become envious of the wicked. Okay? And it's not because you don't know the Bible, but because of the fact that you're not being reminded. And look, folks, we constantly need reminders. You have Christians who just will always want to learn something new, and that's great. But you know, more than that, you need reminders. You constantly need to be reminded of basic, fundamental, biblical truths to keep you on track. And you know what? If you stay on those fundamental, basic Bible truths and principles, it's going to get you to the next stop, which is the new truth. Okay? The new thing that you want to learn, the deeper meaning of the Bible, but you're not going to get that if you're constantly just not getting down the basics, not being faithful in church, not being faithful in your Bible reading, okay? Don't turn back into Egypt. Now, I'm going to get into the actual interpretation of that verse, but I want you to notice that we see Moses. He's rejected of his own kinsmen, right? Joseph, rejected of his brethren. The only one who really wasn't rejected, by the way, David was rejected of King Saul, right? Who is symbolic of unsaved Israel as well, because the kingdom was taken from him and given to someone who is better than King Saul, which is David. And the Bible says that Jesus said to the Jews, the kingdom of God should be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. Now, the only one who wasn't rejected was Abraham. We don't really read anything about him being rejected, right? But what we do see is him rejecting Ishmael. Isn't that right? And Ishmael is symbolic of the Jews. So that guy's pretty, he's like, I'm not going to be rejected of them. I'm going to reject them. He rejected Ishmael with Hagar, you know, they shall not have the inheritance with Isaac. And he just cast them out, cast out the bondwoman kind of thing. So props to Abraham, amen. Now, let's get into what it means that they turn back into Egypt. Look at verse 40 of Acts chapter 7. So they turn in their hearts, they turn again into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. For as this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, you took up the tabernacle of Moloch, and the star of your god, Rempham, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Now, this is obviously referring to the event where Moses went up to Mount Sinai in order to receive the tables of testimony. He was there for 40 days and 40 nights, and we see that he leaves Aaron in charge of the camp. Obviously, Aaron is a weak leader, and because of that, they're like, hey, where's Moses? He's not coming back. Make us a god to take us back into Egypt. He compromises, takes their gold, collects it, throws it into the fire, creates this golden calf. And the Bible says that the children of Israel rose up to play. In other words, they rose up to play the whore. Idolatry is what that's referring to. Now, what happens? Moses comes back down from the mount. He sees it. He breaks the tables of stone, the tables of testimony. And then he melts the gold and makes everyone drink of it. So I know the Bible says that Moses was like the meekest man, but don't get that guy mad. I mean, he had wrath, folks, okay? Now, a couple things to point out about this story and what we see here in Acts chapter number 7. Number one is this. And don't miss this. Unbelieving Israel is consistent with apostate Christianity in the end times. Unbelieving Israel is very consistent with apostate Christianity in the end times. Now, verse 40 says, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. For as this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we want now what has become of him. Okay, now think about this. First of all, when I say unbelieving Israel is consistent with apostate Christianity, it's like this. Romans 9 says this, they are not all of Israel, which are of Israel, the Bible says. And you know what? In like manner, not everyone who says they're a Christian is a Christian. Ain't that right? Not everyone who says they're a Christian is saved. That's why when we go out soul winning and we preach the gospel, if someone says I'm a Christian, we don't say, okay, have a good day. That's a broad meaning. It's like, well, what does that mean? I mean, Jehovah's Witnesses call themselves Christians. John MacArthur calls himself a Christian, folks. We know he's not one. You know, anybody who says that they're a Christian doesn't mean that they are. They can believe some heretical teaching about salvation. They have a different salvation, a different Jesus, a different Bible at that. So you know what? When someone says they're, look, folks, even when someone says they're a Baptist, we don't say, all right, have a nice day. I just led someone to the Lord earlier today who said they were a fundamental Baptist from a Spanish ministry, very popular ministry. She wasn't even saved. You know, what if she said, you know, she said the guy's name and I would be like, oh yeah, he's, that guy's big, man. Like, I don't even need to ask you. You know all about that. I said, what do you have to do to be saved? You got to repent of your sins. It was like, whoa, you know, but she called herself a Christian at that. She called herself an independent fundamental Baptist. So, you know, when I say unbelieving Israel is very consistent with apostate Christianity, what are we talking about when we say apostate Christianity? We're talking about Christians who have gone into apostasy regarding salvation, regarding the Bible, regarding Jesus, these very essential doctrines. You know, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So that departing from the faith is synonymous with falling away into heresy, going into apostasy, the great falling away, as we see in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. So you say, well, what are you saying? Well, what I'm saying is this, is that the church in the wilderness had apostate Israelites who were not worshiping the Lord. They were not saved. They weren't worshiping the Lord. Hey, they weren't doing any sacrifices in his tabernacle. Where were they doing sacrifices? In the tabernacle of Moloch. They were doing abominable sacrifices. In fact, they were sacrificing their children to Moloch. Okay? Allowing them to pass through the fire. We see that in the book of Jeremiah. Now go to 2 Peter chapter number 3. Hold your place there. Because this is all in relation to end times Bible prophecy. You say, why is that? Well, what did the Israelites say of Moses? We want not what has become of him. In other words, he said he was going to come back. Well, we don't know what happened. He hasn't come back since, right? Well, look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. Now, let me define for you what is a scoffer. A synonym for the word scoffer is mocker. And a mocker is someone who basically tries to imitate, copy that which is authentic. You know, when someone mocks you, they're basically copying exactly who you are. So in other words, there shall be in the last days scoffers. This is a group of people who are acting like Christians, but they're not really Christian. You say, how do you know? Verse 4, saying, where is the promise of his coming? We want not what has become of this Moses. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. So these mockers are like, hey, you know, people are going to say, Jesus Christ is still coming back. The Antichrist is not Jesus. They're like, well, where's the promise of his coming? All things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Hey, we have this image here, referred to as the what? The abomination of desolation. The abomination of desolation takes place in the midst of Daniel's 70th week, in the midst of those 7 years. And what we see is that when the abomination of desolation is set up, according to Revelation chapter 13, all the world wonders after that image and they worship that image. Just as Israel in Moses' day worshiped the golden calf. Why? Because he tarried in his coming. We want now what has become of Moses, and then what happens? Moses comes. Right? Just as when the abomination of desolation is set up, 75 days thereafter, who comes? Jesus, according to the Bible. Right? Now Moses comes, he's mad. He melts the golden calf, and he causes everyone to drink of that. Right? And what does the Bible say about Jesus coming? The day of the Lord marks the wrath of God, where all these people who are worshiping the beast will drink of the wine of the cup of God's wrath.
Right.
Indeed. You know, I don't know who did that, but you're right about that. The Bible says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day," referring to Christ's coming, "shall not come, except there come a falling away first and the man of sin be revealed." And so what is it that comes before the son of perdition coming is the great falling away, referring to apostasy. So you're going to have a bunch of, you know, these people who follow John MacArthur and I was going to say Rick Warren, him too. You know, all these apostate pastors, they're going to be worshiping the beast. They're going to love him. They're going to think, man, this is the greatest, this is the Savior. And people are going to be like, no. You know, he's going to be, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they're going to say, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. We're going to usher in the kingdom. You know, so we see those parallels there, don't we not? Where the golden calf is symbolic of that abomination of desolation that's being set up. So it says in verse 41, they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the work of their own hands. So they promote that construction of the abomination of desolation. Now look, folks, these people who were worshiping the calf, the golden calf, do you think they were saved? No. No one who's saved will just like love to worship an idol, right? You have Solomon who was led astray, but you know what? That's likening to some guy who's saved who marries some Jehovah's Witness or some Mormon and just goes just to appease his spouse. Doesn't really believe that nonsense. These people wanted to worship the calf. So are they worshiping God? No, they're worshiping a devil. They're worshiping Satan. So that is figurative of what's taking place, what's going to take place in the end times. Now go to Revelation chapter 13. Let's look at that. Revelation chapter 13. Now keep in mind that it's not until this point that the world, they're not going to know who the Antichrist is until he dies, receives a deadly wound to the head, his deadly wound is healed, and then he proclaims himself to be God. You know, the Bible says that he goes into the temple of God proclaiming himself that he is God. And at that point, that's when he actually becomes the Antichrist. Pastor Anderson's calling me. I'll call you back. I'm preaching right now, all right? All right, bye. I'm going to call him during church one day. Let's see if I want him to pick up. He forgets we have church on Thursday. So what was I at? What was I saying? Abomination, Antichrist, Jews, what else? Oh yeah, he becomes the Antichrist, okay? Now look what it says in verse number 3, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Isn't that interesting? So they're not worshiping in God's tabernacle, they're blaspheming his tabernacle, okay? Which he's referring to the tabernacle which is in heaven, Okay? Because the tabernacle that was here on this earth during Moses' time was patterned after the actual tabernacle that's in heaven. Understand? He says in verse number 7, it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So everyone, no matter what religion they're part of, they're worshiping the beast. And look, folks, this includes mainstream Christianity. And I know I talked about it a little bit on Sunday, but you know what? This includes Grace Community Church. Grace Community Synagogue of Satan. Because that's exactly what he is. And I don't take anything back that I said about that devil. He's not saved. He's a reprobate. And I hope he splits hell wide open tonight. Why would you say? Because he's damned so many people to hell. That's why. Look, all the stuff that I said about him does not compare how God thinks about that man. He's twice dead, plucked up by the roots. And you know what? Every person who criticized me for preaching against John MacArthur never even brought up a biblical, not one scripture, not one Bible verse. And if they did put a Bible verse, it wasn't valid because it wasn't King James. Quoting the ESV, NASB, how are you going to hate your brother? You're in darkness. He's not my brother. The guy's not even saved. And then you have Paul Chappell taking a picture with John MacArthur, talking about he's praying for him, taking a great stand. And it's like, you weakling, you Aaron, just compromising. Garbage, folks. But you know what? People like that have to exist, though. John MacArthur has to exist. Because he operates like a trash collector, collecting all these people who hate the oracles of God and to prepare them for the Antichrist. And look, John MacArthur is the one who said you can take the mark of the beast and still be saved. He's not going to deny it. People tell me, how can you say that? I'm like, ask him yourself. He's not like ashamed about it. He preaches this from the housetop. That's his doctrine. And when then he showed them that, they're like, oh, well, yeah, I mean, you can't take the mark of the beast and be saved. Of course you can. Nonsense, folks. That's the great, we're in the great falling away right now. Where you have dozens and dozens of churches all over America, all over the world, you know, damning people to hell, teaching a false gospel, teaching false doctrine, and people just love these preachers. And that's why they're an abomination in the eyes of God, because they're highly esteemed among men according to the Bible. Now, go back to Acts chapter 7. We're going to continue with this thought of end times here. So they're worshiping the golden calf. They're worshiping the tabernacle in the tabernacle of Moloch. And in the end times, people who worship the abomination of desolation, they're done, right? These are the same people that are going to take the mark of the beast that goes into the frontal lobe cortex, sears their conscience, and causes them to be reprobates. At that point, they're done. Now, isn't this interesting? Look at the wording in verse number 42. After they worship, it says, then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. Huh, that sounds familiar. Go to Romans 1. Romans chapter number 1. So he says, after they worship, what does God do? All right, I'm just going to give you up to worship the host of heaven then. Now look, Calvinists will teach you this. No, they've always been damned. But here it says that they had to, with their own will, worship the host of heaven. At that point, God says, all right, I'll give you up to that then, if that's what you want. Now look at Romans 1. Let's see how consistent this is with Romans chapter number 1. It says in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts, you know, like a calf, and creeping things. Wherefore, in other words, because of this, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who was blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even the women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meat. And even as they did not like to retain God of their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. So look, folks, this doctrine has always been around. Even from the time of Moses. Because when they worship the golden calf willfully, God says, I'm just going to give you up to worship the host of heaven then. As it is written in the book, go back to Acts chapter 7. Now, this is consistent with end times Bible prophecy, is it not? Because people who willfully worship the image of the beast, they worship the Antichrist, they're going to take the mark of the beast, in which case they seal their fate. They become a reprobate. You say, well, you don't think there's a chance for them? They don't want a second chance. They want to worship the devil. They're not going to have a change of mind. And by the way, when the conscience gets seared, okay, when the frontal lobe cortex gets seared, when it's no longer there, it's no longer valid, it's void of reasoning, they will not second guess a lie. When someone gives them a lie, they'll just believe it, which is exactly what happens to people in the end times. That's why all this crazy doctrine can be taught by the false prophet and people are just like believing it. I mean, we read it and we're like, how can this happen? How can so many people be deceived? Well, this is how. Because they worship the beast and in turn, God gives them over. That's why he sends them strong delusions that they should believe a lie. Okay. Verse 43 says, yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Remphan, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. So this is pretty interesting here, because what we see is that instead of worshiping in the tabernacle, which was a tent that was basically mobile, they could move it in different places because they're always, you know, they're just constantly on the move, right? They weren't stationed in one specific area. It wasn't until Solomon that the temple was built. God's presence would be in the tabernacle just as it was in the temple. Now, in the New Testament, the Bible refers to our bodies as what? The temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. But Paul also refers to it as what? The tabernacle. So it's referring to the body that houses the Holy Spirit, which is the presence of God. You understand? And you can see the parallels there with the Old Testament, how God's presence was in the tabernacle, it was in the temple, and that's why in the New Testament, the physical edifice known as the temple and the tabernacle are no longer valid. Why? Because we are now the temple of God. Okay? The Holy Spirit indwells within us. And in fact, the Bible says that this is his, what? Possession. The purchased possession. You understand? I'm going somewhere with this, okay? You're like, I already know this, all right. But think about this. So if there was a temple of God and a tabernacle of God in the Old Testament, and there was also a tabernacle of Moloch, which is a tabernacle of Satan, and if in the New Testament, the tabernacle and the temple now defined by the actual body of the believer that houses the Holy Spirit, then what is the body of the Jew? Right? There you go. What is it? It's the tabernacle of Moloch. And just as the Holy Spirit indwells the believer, right? He indwells the believer. You know, this is his possession in like manner. And not just the Jews. Obviously, any Christ rejecting reprobate who hates the Lord becomes a tabernacle of Moloch. Where they're possessed by Satan. Oh, man, you're taking a little too far there, man. Hey, look, folks. Jesus is the one who said that they are the synagogue of Satan. That's what Jesus said. He's the one who came up with that vicious phrase there. I mean, that's a great statement right there. The synagogue of Satan. Why? Because they are actually indwelt by Satan themselves. Okay? And look, this is why the Antichrist, you know, I believe he's going to be a Jew. I don't think that people can argue that. Now, you go to some Fox News Baptist church, They're like, it's a Muslim. It's going to be the Muslim, these people from Iraq. That's why we got to bomb them all and fulfill prophecy. Because they're watching so much Fox News. To them, the enemy is always the Muslims, right? And I'm not defending the Muslims at all. You know, Muslims are wicked too. They believe in a wicked religion. I'm sure there are sincere Muslims out there. And you know what? I think they're easier to win than Jews are, in my opinion. Because they actually respect Jesus. They consider him to be a prophet, whereas Jews, on the other hand, hate Jesus. They spit when they hear his name. They believe blasphemous things about Jesus. And who is a liar but he that denied that Jesus is the Christ? He's Antichrist. You talk to a Jew, they do not like Jesus at all. Yeah, but they like God. If you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. Right. So you can give lip service and say that you believe in God, but folks, Jesus is God. And that is the principle of the tabernacle, amen? That's why he says, look, I mean, Stephen, he's getting at it right now. He's like, look, you say, why is he preaching this? Because he's about to drop the bomb on them, that's why. He's basically saying, you guys are the tabernacle of Moloch. You guys are that which houses Satan and the devil, because you guys have always rejected. You're the generation of vipers, the serpents. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Now, look, I'm not going to say that all Jews are reprobate. I don't believe that. I know some people that believe that, maybe even in our church. I think they're wrong. There. Because you know what? I've known some Jews that just, they think they call themselves Jews, but they don't know a lick of Jewish doctrine. At that point, you know, I believe they can be saved. Now, I've never led a Jew to the Lord. You know, I don't think it would ever happen. But here's the thing is that when you talk about Jews who actually believe Jewish doctrine, they love the Talmud, they know what it says, and they embrace it. Yeah, they're reprobate. Of course they are. How can you read the Talmud and see all the blasphemous things that it says against Christ and believe it and love it and embrace it? You're the tabernacle of Moloch. At that point, you know, you're taking the star of your god, Remphan, that star of David, which is a satanic symbol. And look, Baptists need to wake up and burn that flag on their platform. Pray for Israel. And just, you know, they got the Babylonian flag on one end, and then they got the Star of Remphan on the other end, and they're right in between. Clowns to the left of me, jokers on the right. Here they are, stuck in the middle. You guys don't get it. What I'm saying is this, is that, look, you know, this is wicked, folks. And look, he's basically telling them, because in the beginning of the chapter, what do they say? Are you talking about our temple? And he just starts going through the whole history, and they're like, all right, you know, he's got it. And then he just drops the bomb on them. Yeah. Look, let's look at it. Verse 44. Actually, go to verse 51. Here's the application to the sermon. All right. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. You know what the application is? You. You're the application. I'm talking about you, is what he's saying. This guy's bold. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. You know what they're saying? He's speaking about us. He's saying that we're the tabernacle of Moloch. They were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Now, I'm going to finish with this point. Let's end on a good note, though I believe all these notes were good, amen? You know, when you preach God's word, not everyone's going to be happy with you. When you talk about some of the things that we talked about tonight, they're not going to be happy. And you know what they're going to try to do is gnash at you with their teeth, criticize you, and try to cause you to be afraid. So what's the answer? You got to be like Stephen. Number one, be filled with the Holy Ghost. And number two, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. You know, he didn't tuck his tail and run. He wasn't apologetic. He didn't say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. He didn't say, well, maybe I took it too far. He didn't say, I'm sorry if you got offended. You know what he did? He just looked unto Jesus because he knew it was his time. And you know what? If you're filled with the Holy Ghost and you focus on Christ, if God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. Who can be against us? And said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. This is later going to become Paul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And they kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. What a great way to go out. Just preach the most fieriest sermon and just die right then and there and just be carried off into heaven, you know. So what's the principle that we can learn from here? First and foremost, you know, Stephen was a deacon who knew his Bible. And when he preached thoroughly, right? He was a thorough preacher. And then lastly, he was a bold preacher, amen? And so the last principle that we can learn is this. Hey, you know what? Keep standing on the truth. Keep standing on the Word of God. And if they gnash at you with their teeth, just ask God to fill you with His power and His Spirit to be bold in the Lord. You know, and look unto Jesus. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And thank you for the example of Stephen. What an awesome, awesome person in the Bible. And help us all to be like him, to pattern our lives after Stephen, because he patterned his life after Jesus. And help us to be as bold as he was and to preach the word of God. Obviously, he was a man who knew the word of God. I mean, he's preaching the Bible. And yes, he was being used of the Holy Ghost to say these things, but it required for him to have the Word of God in his heart as well. And I pray, God, that you'd help us to do so. Thank you so much. Bless all there is. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Song number 41, Sweet By and By.